The first reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 32. I think it's on page 90. It's not on my Bible. The golden calf. So page 90, Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold rings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I've seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you have led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and it came out, and out came this calf." Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and fall through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It comes from John, and it can be found on page 1090. That's John, page 1090. Jesus appears to his disciples. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray as we stand. Father, pray that you would open our hearts to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Do sit down. Since Christmas, we've been working through the book of Exodus. Today we've reached the incident of the golden calf. Let me set the scene a bit. Israel are camping at Mount Sinai. They've heard the Ten Commandments directly from God. They've promised to obey those commandments. Now Moses has gone back up the mountain to receive further laws from God. He's been up there 40 days, and the people are getting impatient. I'm going to be looking at the account quite closely, so it would be good to turn it up now. It's Exodus chapter 32. That's page 90 in the Church Bibles. Exodus chapter 32. The golden calf teaches us three things about idolatry. Idolatry is replacing God by our own ideas. Idolatry provokes God's deadly anger. And idolatry needs repentance from us and forgiveness from God. So firstly, the nature of idolatry. Idolatry is replacing God by our own ideas. Look at verse 2. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off the earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When the Israelites leave Egypt, their neighbors load them up with treasure. They're so pleased to get rid of them. These earrings are probably part of that treasure. The Israelites decide gold is a suitable material to make a god from. And Aaron decides that a calf is a suitable shape for their god, full of strength, full of life, trampling down their enemies. But it's all their own ideas. Idolatry is replacing God by our own ideas. Notice how idolatry leads to confusion. Is this the Lord or isn't it? The people announce, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Is it one God or many gods? But look on to verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Aaron suggests this calf is the Lord and leads the worship to the calf. Is this the Lord or isn't it? Well, either way, they've broken the Ten Commandments. If it's not the Lord, they've broken the first commandment. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." If it is the Lord, they've broken the second commandment. "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. It's horrific to worship false gods, but it's just as bad to worship the true God using a false image of him. Idolatry is replacing God by our own ideas. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle. The Narnians worship Aslan, the lion who sacrificed himself for them. But the Calamines worship Tash, a bird-headed monster which delights in human sacrifice. An ape called Shift invites the Calamines to invade Narnia, and he persuades his fellow Narnians that Tash and Aslan are really the same god. The Narnians and the Calamines both worship the same god, Tashlan. They just worship him in different ways. He sows that same confusion that Aaron does. In the end, Aslan turns up to sort out that confusion. And Tash also turns up with unpleasant consequences. Worshipping Tashlan is not the same as worshipping Aslan. And likewise, worshipping this golden calf is not the same as worshipping the Lord. Now you might be thinking this: I've never worshipped a statue, so I've never committed idolatry. But have you ever said this to yourself: I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot. I like to think of God as a loving grandfather who doesn't really mind if I go out and get drunk with my mates. I like to think of God as a generous uncle who just wants me to have loads of money and enjoy it. Maybe we don't even get as far as thinking those things, but we just live as though we're the center of the universe, while God smiles at us indulgently. You see, mental idolatry is just as bad as metal idolatry. I may not get out a tool and carve a golden statue, but if I reshape God for my own convenience, if I ignore what God has said about himself, if I make up my own ideas, that's mental idolatry. And it's just as bad as metal idolatry. It's still breaking that second commandment. Idolatry is replacing God by our own ideas. So secondly, the outcome of idolatry. Idolatry provokes God's deadly anger. Look on to verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. God sees idolatry, and idolatry makes him angry. It makes him want to destroy the idolaters. And look on to verse 19. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burnt, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Moses sees the idolatry, and the idolatry makes him angry. It makes him destroy the tablets. So what are these tablets? Look back to verse 15. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. These tablets are like God's marriage certificate to Israel. They outline all he's done for them and his promises to be Israel's God. And the tablets outline Israel's promises to be God's people. But if Israel have broken those promises, so the covenant's already wrecked. It's as if God walks into his honeymoon suite and he finds his new bride Israel in bed with one of the hotel porters. God takes his marriage certificate, the ink's hardly dried on it, and he rips it in two. Idolatry provokes God's deadly anger. Are we surprised at God's anger? If we're surprised at God's anger, we haven't really understood the nature of idolatry. We haven't understood God's great love for his people. We haven't understood his desire for our eternal good. We haven't understood God's surpassing greatness. We haven't understood his grace in wanting to know us. Idolatry provokes God's deadly anger. So what should our response to idolatry be? The Apostle Paul puts it like this: "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We need to recognize our selfish behavior for what it is: idolatry. We need to recognize the outcome of our idolatry: the wrath of God. And we need to put to death our selfish behavior. Idolatry provokes God's deadly anger. Finally, the answer to idolatry. Idolatry needs repentance from us and forgiveness from God. Look back to verse 11. "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" Moses seeks the favor of his God. His only hope is to seek God's forgiveness. So why should God forgive the Israelites? Look on to verse 13. "Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" The only grounds for God's forgiveness are his own promises to his people. But God's promises are enough to forgive us. "Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Idolatry needs forgiveness from God. Think back to that honeymoon suite. God has every right to end that marriage to Israel. But he's got another option. He can pick up the pieces of that marriage certificate. He can sellotape them together. He can say to Israel, "I promised to love you till death us do part, so let's try again." Idolatry needs forgiveness from God, but there's another side to it. Idolatry needs repentance from us. Look on to verse 25. "Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, 'Whoever is for the Lord, come to me.' And all the Levites rallied to him." The Israelites have a choice. They can carry on singing and dancing round the golden calf. They can stick with their own ideas about God. Or they can join Moses. They can decisively say, "I'm joining the Lord's side." In the short term, it takes a lot of courage to join the Lord's side. In this life, you're usually going to be in a small minority. But in the long term, it's the only sensible response. It's the only way to escape God's anger and to find his forgiveness. Idolatry needs repentance from us. Think again of that honeymoon suite. Israel has been given a gracious offer by her bridegroom. Her behavior's been appalling, but she's been offered a fresh start. But she needs to do something about it. She needs to get rid of that hotel porter, and she needs to start working with God to save her marriage. Idolatry needs repentance from us. So what will repentance look like in practice? It won't involve running into Tunbridge High Street armed with swords, killing anyone who hasn't turned up for church. Most of us will be glad of that. I haven't time to explain why it was ever appropriate for those Levites to kill 3,000 of their neighbours. Suffice it to say for now, Jesus makes it clear there's no place for religious violence. But repentance for us involves wholeheartedness. It involves having that same heart for God's glory. It involves sticking up for God's standards. At times it will involve being unpopular when we tell people they're wrong about God. It involves openly identifying ourselves with God's other people, however despised they are. Idolatry needs repentance from us and forgiveness from God. To sum up then, idolatry is replacing God by our own ideas. Idolatry provokes God's deadly anger. Idolatry needs repentance from us and forgiveness from God. The golden calf was Israel's first great sin, but sadly it wasn't their last. In fact, the Old Testament is a whole catalogue of Israel's idolatry. Jeroboam makes himself king over the northern parts of Israel. What does he do next? The king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." That's 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Does it sound familiar? The idolatry in Israel goes from bad to worse, and the southern kingdom of Judah is catching up fast. There's no real cure for idolatry in the Old Testament. You see, we don't just need a fresh start. What we really need is a fresh heart. But we'll have to wait for the New Testament to find out about that. Let's pray. Father God, sorry when we have committed idolatry. Sorry when we have made up our own ideas about you, making you rightly angry. We pray now that you would grant us forgiveness, help us to repent and be wholehearted for you.